Oh Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come here today. Oh Lord, it's so good to be in your presence. It's so good to experience that sense of knowing that you are here, right now. That you are touching us, that you're filling us. You're helping us to have that perspective on life that wells up inside of us like that bubbling water of life. And Lord, it makes a huge difference in how we live out our lives with each other in the body, but also, Lord, as your salt and light community in the world. Oh, Lord, oh, there is no one like you. There is no power from on high that can fill us like you fill us. And Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the way that you remind us every day of our lives of the great grace and mercy that you've shown to us in Jesus, and that by putting our faith in Christ, we have that new life in you. Sins forgiven, life moving in your direction towards your home, where we can live with you forever and ever as your forever family. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this wonderful community of faith that we belong to. And Lord, I thank you so much that you are here now to speak to us. So Lord, as we turn our hearts to your word and to open your word this morning, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would just give us ears to hear and hearts to understand all that you have for us today. From your holy presence. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thanks, David. You know, a lot's happened to us as the body of Christ over these last couple of years, wouldn't you agree? You know, since the declaration of the worldwide pandemic just over 2 years ago, you know, I've become increasingly aware of how the on-again, off-again lockdowns, along with all the COVID-19 social distancing and other protective measures that were put in place, have not only helped us to get to this point in the pandemic, through the pandemic and everything, come out this side, but you know what it's also done is it's also served to expose some things about us as the church. Wouldn't you agree? It's served to expose the true state of the church today. And I'm talking in general, but you know, we can make it more specific here to Edmondson Heights as well. You know, in my conversation with other pastoral leaders and from my own observations, what's become all too apparent is how the church, again in general, has been struggling through these difficult days. And why is that? Why is that? Well, here's what I've come to terms with, is that we were very ill prepared for what happened so quickly. We didn't even see it coming. And you know, if you remember back over 2 years ago now, in a matter of 2 weeks, in a matter of just 2 weeks, we went from everything being kind of normal, you know, everybody getting together, everybody doing all their things, to, well, our doors are being closed as churches, everything is being shut down in our society, and it's left us wondering, well, what are we going to do next? What do we do? How are we going to manage now? Everything's closed down. You know, it left us asking the questions, a number of questions. How long is this going to be like this? How do we keep our church community connected and cared for in this, well, what became the strange new normal, right? You know that word, those words, the new, this is the new normal. But it raised a lot of questions for us. Oh, that ever daunting question as things kept going on and on and on, it was, when will we ever get back to what was once normal? And I think some people are still asking that question, when are we really going to get back to the way things were? You know, as I've been thinking about that question, one of the things that's come to my mind is, you know, looking back and knowing what we know now, do we really want to go back to what was normal? And I'm speaking about that in the church, okay? I'm speaking, you know, we're speaking about the church today. Do we really want to go back to what was normal before the pandemic in our church life? You know, at our recent vision retreat, which was a week ago on Saturday, the key ministry leaders of our church here, we met and we reflected on, well, we painted a self-portrait of ourselves just before and during and now after the pandemic. And we looked at who EHBC has been over these past number of years and where we are right now, or where we were right before the pandemic. And as we started to look at that, you know, we began to crystallize down into just, well, as I've looked it over and what we talked about there, and I can crystallize it down into just a few words. EHBC, Edmondson Heights Baptist Church, was starting to coast. It had plateaued in its ministry, and it was starting to coast. And, you know, if you know anything about the life cycle of a church, you know, from the beginning, when there's a lot of energy, when there's a lot of vision, when there's a lot of oh, we gotta get this ministry up and going, there's a lot of excitement, and everybody gets involved in the vision that's being cast about creating a community that impacts the greater community around. And then there's this propelling of the church forward, and it goes through a number of cycles that move it forward. And there's things that are accomplished, like buildings, and then again, taking the building and then expanding it again, and all of these things. And then the church gets to where it's mature and its programs are all running, and then it starts to get to that place where it plateaus. Is this ringing a bell for us here at EHBC? We plateaued, and then when you plateau, something happens then. There comes a time when you realize the energy is kind of diminishing even more. It's kind of like, have you ever taken a balloon and blown it up? And you get it all nicely tied up, and you know, if you take a pin and you pop it anywhere in the big part of the balloon, it's going to just go explode, right? But if you take that same balloon and you come down to the nice little fleshy part at the bottom, I don't know if anybody's ever done this, but you take that little flesh and you take a pin and you put it into that little fleshy part and you make a little hole there, that balloon will still stay intact. But over time, what's going to happen? Shrivels up to nothing. No air, no passion, nothing. All the vitality leaks out of that balloon. And you know what? That's what the trajectory of every single church that's ever been in existence goes through. When it comes to that place where it gets really expanded, it's almost like at some point that little prick gets, that little pinhole gets there, and then vitality starts to leak out. And if something is not done to intervene, if a new vision is not caught, the church will wither away and the lampstand will go out. You know, in the downtime during the pandemic, you know, another thing that became clear to me and many other pastoral leaders and other leaders in the church in general was that there's a need right now for the church. And that's actually not just a need, but it's an opportunity for the church today. And I would say for EHBC, for us today, to reboot, to bring about a rebooting of our vision, to bring it up to speed to the reality of our changing world around us. And please be clear, I'm not talking about a theological reboot to kind of become wishy-washy with our community. No, I'm talking about our understanding of who we are in this new world, what our purpose is, and how we are going to effectively connect the gospel of Jesus Christ with those outside of our church while providing support and care for those who are in need, both in the church and around us in the community. See, we need to capture a new sense of vision. Our mission is still the same. Our mission is still there. Hasn't changed. The mission of getting the gospel out to the world hasn't changed. But how are we going to do that? Who are we going to be in doing that? This need for a reboot is a revitalization of our vision and ministry in the present and into the future. It's not something new, though. Okay? It's not something new. It's a natural part of that life cycle of the church that I just talked about. Because when the church sees it start to plateau and then starts to decline, that's when we catch that fresh sense of vision. And you know, it from the very beginning of God's working with his people, he's always reminded us of this. We can go back into Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, where wise King Solomon recognized and gave attention to this. He says, you know, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. In other words, where there's no clear sense of where we're headed, prophetic vision. Why did God send so many prophets to his people Israel? It was to make those mid-course corrections, to get them thinking about what God's plan was out into the future so that they could align themselves with it and get on with it, giving up where they were, the direction that they were headed, and then getting back on track. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. Where there is no clear sense of where they're headed, a sense of God's direction and leading, people will tend to wander here and there, going off in all different directions. Eugene Peterson, I love the way he translates that verse. He says in the Message Bible, if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. They're most blessed. You know, it's important for us to recognize in these days of new beginning, and that's what we've been looking at over the last number of weeks. In these days of new beginning, there is a prophetic vision, a word of direction from God that can guide us in the rebooting of our vision today. And it's the passage that we've come to today in our study of new beginnings in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 37. And in these verses, Luke shares with us what amounts to a vision, a mission statement from the early church, a declaration of how they created and maintained an empowering ministry that proclaimed the gospel and connected people in community. This is what Luke says. He says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land and houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. Now Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, as I was studying that, getting ready for this message, the phrase that stood out in my mind in the first line from this declaration is this, and it really is a statement. It says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. And as I've been contemplating that, as I've been thinking about that, you know, what that means to me is that they shared a vision and purpose that propelled them into the future. A unified vision. They all together had this sense that God was up to something and he was moving them out together. All the believers were one in heart and mind. Now, earlier on in our study of the book of Acts, we've talked about the four priorities that the early followers of Jesus had devoted themselves to. We've been looking at them over the last few weeks as well. You know, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, the word of God, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. These four essential priorities flowed out of the vision that they had. And where did they get this vision? Well, the vision that they had was impressed upon them by none other than Jesus. And he had impressed upon the 12 and the 72 a real vision for the kingdom of God in the 3 years that he'd been training them for ministry. It was a vision of the kingdom of God coming in power, bringing transformation to people's lives, calling them out of the darkness into the light, building his ecclesia, an indestructible, bold, worldwide witness to his resurrection presence in the world. That's what Jesus had been preparing his disciples for, giving, instilling in them this vision, and flowing out from their devotion to the Lord was a unifying commitment to being witnesses to this transforming power of Christ in word and in deed, demonstrated in their love for one another in how they did life together in community. That's the kind of vision that they had from Jesus. And it wasn't just words nicely expressed on a plaque put up on the wall, an intellectual exercise acknowledging their affinity and affection for one another on a surface level. It wasn't that. Theirs was a deep, heartfelt love that expressed itself in their way of being, their generosity of their actions toward one another, and in their commitment to sharing the gospel with the world around them. Their shared vision shaped all of their actions. Ooh. I just got a tingle there. I don't know why. If I'm sweating, or if it was just the Holy Spirit started to just say, preach it. So I'm going to preach it. You know, notice what Luke says here. He says, no one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. And that's, you know, I think David, when we read that passage of scripture a moment ago, just said, you know, this is countercultural stuff to today. You know, when it says that everyone shared what they had. In other words, everyone had a loose grip on their stuff. They were not just looking out for their own interests. They were committed to caring for each other's spiritual, physical, emotional, and financial well-being, and they were willing to put themselves on the line for it because of their love for Christ and one another. They shared everything they had with each other. You know, and don't, you know, Luke mentions possessions here, okay, as he goes on, but I believe that they shared much more than just possessions when it says they shared everything they had. I think the everything that they had also included things like respect, brotherly love and affection, encouragement, hospitality, all of these things, you know, that seem to be the intangible things of community, but they were invaluable. They were all ingredients that were necessary for a healthy community to flourish and to grow. You know, Henry Nouwen describes it this way when he says, all Christian action, whether it is visiting the sick, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, or working for a more just and peaceful society, is a manifestation of the human solidarity revealed to us in the house of God. It is not an anxious human effort to create a better world. It's a confident expression of the truth that in Christ, death, evil, and destruction have been overcome. It is not a fearful attempt to restore a broken order. It is a joyful assertion that in Christ, all order has already been restored. It is not a nervous effort to bring divided people together, but a celebration of an already established unity. This action is not activism. An activist wants to heal, restore, redeem, and recreate. But those acting within the house of God point through their actions to the healing, restoring, redeeming, and recreating presence of God Himself. Isn't that profound? Man. Tingles again. I hope you're getting tingles too. I don't know. Just saying. This is our ascent, you know, this is our essential way of being. You know, that it has to be our essential way of being that flows from a unifying and shared vision. Commenting on the importance of this kind of mindset, guiding vision, the Apostle Paul shared these words of instruction with his brothers and sisters in the church in Philippi. I'm going to read that passage that David read earlier again. He says, therefore, if anyone has any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. For in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. That is countercultural. It is a vision. It is a vision statement. You know, of what community is meant to be. What Christian community is meant to be. And if that's what our vision is, if that's what has been set before us, then what's keeping us back from getting there? As we can see from Paul's instruction, a shared vision that is shaped and guided by the mind of Christ can touch, move, and inspire the church to empowered action. We see this in the way that Luke describes how the shared vision that was expressed in the early church expressed itself in their daily actions. Listen again. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all, that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. There are two things that stand out for me as I've reflected on this part of Luke's narrative. First, I'm captured by the level of empowerment demonstrated by the apostles in their preaching and in their teaching. Their proclamation of the gospel of Christ touched, moved, and inspired many people. With great power, the apostles continued to testify, Luke says. And what was their source of power? Their source of power was the Holy Spirit speaking into their lives, speaking out through them. You know, we learned last week from Acts chapter 4, verse 31, that when the church came together, the community came together, and they prayed, when they aligned themselves with the will of God, asking, seeking, and knocking, what happened? The place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. And they were empowered to what? Speak the word of God boldly and courageously. Their commitment to maintaining their rock-solid commitment or connection with God the Father in prayer, their reliance on the Holy Spirit as the source of their power for proclaiming the truth of the gospel, and their steadfast love for Jesus was the cornerstone of their mission and ministry. That's what propelled them along. That's what they could see out in the future. It's God's kingdom moving forward with power. People's hearts, minds were touched, moved, and inspired to follow after Jesus and take on the mindset of Jesus Christ and become a loving and generous community together. Luke says it was as a result of the way, and what was it that was at the result of, caused that result? Luke says it was because of God's grace that was so powerfully at work in them. And this is the second thing that stands out for me in verse 33. The grace of God was powerfully at work in them. And I love that. You know, every once in a while I'll look up a Greek word. And, you know, I don't do that as often as I should. But the Greek word here that was used for powerfully, I just love it. It's the word megale. Megale. Okay? Megale. Say it with me. Megale. Again, megale. Okay? And it's really important to understand what that word megale means. It means large. Large. Megale. Large and powerful. You know, this word is large in its biggest sense or widest sense. So when he says here, the grace of God was powerfully, megale at work among them, what it means here is that God had megasized. He'd megasized his grace that was working in them and through them. God's megasized grace was at work in a multiple of ways. People were coming to know Jesus. That's mega grace. People were recognizing each other's physical and financial needs. And they were megasizing their willingness to be generous. People were responding generously to meet this need by selling their possessions, not just a few little trinkets now and then. No, they were selling land and houses and putting it, the proceeds, at the apostles' feet. Code word for into the church's bank account. And they were doing so that people could be looked after, people could be cared for, and that the work of the spreading of the gospel could go forward unhindered. And the powerful impact of their ministry flowed out of their shared vision of community, with where unity, abundance, generosity created an environment of spiritual, emotional, physical care and well-being. All the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything that they had. They shared themselves. You know, their shared vision was a 100% grace of God-induced mindset that empowered and emboldened their daily actions. To be so generous was and is an extraordinary work of God's grace in the hearts and minds of his people. You know, it is, as David said earlier, countercultural. It's not the norm today. We don't want to be that. We don't want to have that norm. We want to create a community where abundance, generosity of love and grace and peace abounds, not only inside here, but outside into the community. I'm sure you will agree that, you know, if when someone comes along that acts in such a grace-filled way that they stand out in the crowd, wouldn't you agree? And when someone is abundant in love, generous in the way that they hold on to their stuff and give to other people's needs, it stands out because, as I said, it's countercultural today. It doesn't happen that often. But you know, in this passage that we read, Luke points out that there was one person in the early church who was a model of this to everyone else. This was the case of Joseph of Cyprus, the man that Luke acknowledges in Acts 4:36 for his generosity and his graciousness in spirit. Luke introduces him here as a Levite from Cyprus, a man from the priestly class who had become a faithful follower of Jesus. Tradition tells us that he was one of the original 72 that Jesus had called, trained, and sent out to proclaim the kingdom of God, to heal the sick, to prepare the way for Jesus in all the towns and villages that he would visit. And if that's true, if the tradition is true, then Joseph, like the apostles, would have been equipped and set apart by Jesus to be a powerful witness. That would have been his vision, his mission statement. He was a man motivated by the vision that Jesus had instilled within him. And from the way that Luke describes him, Joseph was a man of wisdom who led by example. He says, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and put it at the apostles' feet. Joseph. Okay, now we know who he is. He's Barnabas. Barnabas, you know, the one, the son of encouragement, which speaks to us of his generosity, his character, and his extraordinary way that he cared for and encouraged others through his words and his actions. His actions demonstrate powerfully that he embraced and embodied the shared vision of the early church. He was sold out to that vision, being one in heart and mind with his fellow believers. He chose to sell a field that he owned, and he gave the money to be distributed to everyone who had need. You know, this is an example to us of how God's grace works powerfully in and through those who love Jesus and are committed to living according to his purposes and willing to put themselves on the line. And this is the first time that we come across Barnabas, Joseph, in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. But it's not the last. It's not the last. Because as we go through the book of Acts, Luke spotlights Barnabas as one of the most influential yet understated leaders of the early church. Do a study on the life of Barnabas or the ministry of Barnabas from Acts. You'll see it. Throughout the book of Acts, he shows up at key points in the life and development of the church community. In Acts chapter 11, and this is one of the last times we see him, in Acts chapter 11, 45, his character is summed up this way by Luke, where he says, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord through his ministry. Wow. What a summary of a life of someone who was an impact on the early church. What a summary of a life that would be an impact today, who lived from this sense of vision and purpose. You know, in this time of new beginning, we're at a place in time where we need to reboot our vision as a church. We need to reboot our understanding of who we are in this new world, what our purpose is as we look to the future. More specifically, how are we going to effectively connect the gospel of Jesus Christ with those outside of the church while providing support and care for those who are in need both in the church and around us in the community? How are we going to raise up a generation of young believers who will carry on the legacy of faith and faithfulness as a church community? Now, these are the questions that we need to wrestle with right now as we look to the future. And you know, another question that comes to mind is this. As we consider this necessary reboot, are we going to continue to coast along as we have been doing? Or and remaining in our comfort zones and looking out for our own interests? Or are we going to see this time as an opportunity for us now, coming out of COVID, to hit the reset button and be empowered by the Holy Spirit to capture an exciting new direction for who God desires us to be in these days, now and into the future? The future that God has already prepared in advance for us to do. I really believe that. God has a future for this church and our ministry in this community. He's already prepared it. Are we prepared to discern what that is and then begin to live into it? See, that's what the church community in the early church was doing. Now more than ever, I believe that it's time for each one of us, old, middle-aged, and younger, to consider how we can be like Barnabas and lead by our example, having a real sense of clear vision and purpose as we move into the future that God has for us. Being one in heart and mind, being generous and gracious with each other, investing our time, our talents, and treasures for the purposes of God's kingdom expansion. You know, as we do that, as we have that clear sense of vision, it will help us to provide the resources for a future generation of ministry in this place. It will help to prepare that. It will help to sow the seed for new and vibrant ministry to continue to expand from this place. And not just this place, but around the world. And making as we make sure that the gospel of Jesus Christ is front and center. And as we continue to proclaim the gospel through our fellowship of believers for many years to come. See, that's what this is all about as we build our sense of vision for the future as a church. You know, sometimes that will mean taking a look at those who are in our midst who need some support or encouragement. And you know me from, you know, these last 6 months, I always like to kind of bring in some kind of practical angle to the message. And that we did that last week in terms of prayer. This week, as we think of community and supporting one another in community, the way that the early church did, we have an opportunity that's right before us. And I'm going to ask Austin to come forward right now, because one of our young adults has just started out on a venture that is exciting in terms of his growth and development, his discipleship, and he needs our support in doing that. So Austin, do you want to just share that right now? Yeah.
Still not. Oh, there we go. Hi, everyone.
Hi.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, you don't need to know my name. But my name is Austin. So I was just thinking through this in terms of what to say. So the opportunity that we have in front of us today is the opportunity to, as Pastor Chris, Pastor Ken said, to support a brother here. So most of you will know Christian Gill. So he's been part of Think for some months now, and he's had an opportunity to pursue ministry in a very encouraging way. Just to put some things in context, almost a month now, Chris got baptized. So it was very encouraging to see that. And it's been very encouraging to see his growth in Christ for these few months that we've been together. So he's written a letter, so I'll just let him speak. So I'm just going to read the letter here. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I am writing to update you on the recent changes in my life. Recently, I have started an internship at the Metropolitan Bible Church in Ottawa. I believe this was clearly the leading and influence of God in making this opportunity come together. The purpose of this internship is to provide me with experience of a variety of aspects of church ministry, so that I am better prepared to make an informed decision about future training and or working within the context of church ministry. Part of what is required of me is to raise a certain amount of money each month. This is so that if I am ever required to raise money in church ministry, I have some experience in doing so. I am reaching out to you because you have encouraged and supported me over the past months, and I want to include you in the opportunity to continue to support me as I seek God's leading and training in the area of church ministry. I am reaching out to ask if you are willing to help. My goal is $500 each month, or $6,000 for the entire year of the internship. You can donate anything from $5 to $100. And you can choose to give once or monthly until I finish my internship at the end of May 2023. By donating, you'll be helping me support and enable me to continue in my work with Christ here in Ottawa. You would also be supporting others grow in their faith and relationship with the Lord. My responsibilities here at the Met include helping in specific ministries. For example, over the next few months, I'll be helping organize, run, and support events, Bible studies, and prayer meetings in our outreach, men's, and seniors' ministry. Your donation will directly support me being able to reach new people who may have never heard the gospel before, and also help me support other believers like us. Who are earnestly seeking a deeper and more meaningful relationship with Jesus. Please accept my thanks in advance for considering this opportunity. I have appreciated your support and encouragement in the past very much, and I look forward to having more stories of what God is doing in my life to share with you. I look forward to hearing from you. Thank you, your brother in Christ, Christian. So there is a printed sheet at the back of the church on the table back there, which has the instruction of how you could support him. So please, if you also want to talk to me afterwards, I'm available for that as well. So again, this is an opportunity for us to support someone in his ministry who is from this church. Okay. So thank you.
Thank you, Austin. You know, this is an opportunity. This is an opportunity for us to show love and support beyond what we normally would to a young member of our congregation who is really searching to really discover where he fits in terms of his future life and ministry with God. And it's a beautiful opportunity to put into practice what we've just been talking about. So if God puts it on your heart to support Chris in any way, you know, please talk to Austin or pick up one of those sheets afterwards. And let us support one another and be of one heart and one mind together in Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time together today. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to study your word. We pray, Lord, that you would just take these words that have been spoken today and just seal them in our hearts so that we might live together in community with one heart, one mind, one desire to see your kingdom come with glory, with power, and impact the world around us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.